If you have your Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to be reading the first 13 verses, which tell us about the temptation by Satan of Jesus in the wilderness. You know, there's an age-old question that's been asked by people in their studies in the life of Christ. Was Jesus able to sin? The answer to that question is clearly no, because as God, he cannot sin. In fact, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 that Jesus was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. But God the Holy Spirit drove the Son of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Perhaps Satan thought that if he could get Jesus to give in on one of these three important points, that he would win the victory and Jesus would be disqualified. In fact, you know, Satan is a great recycler. He used the same modus operandi on Jesus that he used on Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. Back in the Garden, of course, Satan was victorious because Eve gave in to the temptation, and Adam, by virtue of his complicity with his wife, also was counted as the one who was tempted and lost. On the other hand, we'll find out what happened with Jesus as Satan attempted to use the same techniques on him. Again, Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him, that is, Satan led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time.
Until an opportune time. Now, temptation is the process. If you look it up in the dictionary, it'll say temptation is the act of being tempted. That doesn't help it at all. But when you look at what the Bible says, we can define temptation like this. Temptation is the process through which sin and Satan appeal to our godless desires. That's what it is. And it's not always overt. You know, in other words, temptation comes to us many times disguised as something good. Not always, but oftentimes. And sometimes it comes to us head on. Guys know this. You see a woman who is scantily dressed or immodestly dressed, and you are tempted to commit adultery of the heart. All of us have experienced temptation. I'm sure we have. From the youngest to the oldest, we've experienced the desire to think or to do something that we shouldn't do or shouldn't think. And the more I thought about this, you know, there's a flip side to this as well. We are tempted to not do what we should do. Many Christians woke up this morning and didn't feel like going to church, and so they didn't. They were tempted not to go, and they gave in. It's not just a desire, but sometimes we are tempted to take things that don't belong to us. It might be the desire to watch something that we shouldn't watch. It might be the desire to say something that we shouldn't say. It might be the desire to get revenge. I think you know how it works, right? I think every one of us have had this experience in terms of a desire to do something that we shouldn't do or say or think, or to not do something that we should. We've had that experience. In fact, you might remember James chapter 1 and verse 14. I shared that during our call to worship. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust or his own desire. Now, during our call to worship, I showed you that Lay's commercial. You know, you can't eat just one. Well, there's another one along the same lines, kind of a commercial I want you to look at. You can identify with this because these two guys, they've ordered their food and one of them is on a diet. I had to share this one because it fits me, you know. But he watches the other guy eat his hamburger and French fry. You know how it goes. It goes like this.
Who gets a salad at a place like this?
Trying to maintain my impressive physique. This doesn't just happen, Matt.
You're right. The years of intensive video gaming have really paid off.
So fresh. So green.
You're done? That was like 3 bites. Look at all the bacon cheesy goodness I have left.
I'm strong like bull. That doesn't tempt me. This diet is ironclad.
Suit yourself. The cheese is melted. The burger is juicy. The bacon is so crispy.
And bacon does smell pretty good, but you don't understand. My will is, it's invincible, impregnable, it's impenetrable.
You know what I've always thought was the perfect side to a gooey cheeseburger? Some warm, hot, seasoned curly fries.
You have no power here, curly fries.
And what better way to wash it down than with a frosty cookies and cream milkshake? Now handmade with real ice cream.
Get thee behind me, cookies and cream shake.
All this for $1.99 for a limited time.
I'm going to need to place another order.
Bacon cheesy temptation. Colonics got them, others don't.
You know how it works, right? Just like that. But have you ever wondered why God allows temptation? I mean, after all, God could do away with Satan, couldn't he? Just eliminate him. And I don't know about you, but I've prayed like this. Lord, take this desire away. God could do that. He could eliminate the desire from my life, from your life. So the question is, why doesn't he? The answer from Scripture is at least threefold. One of the reasons that God doesn't eliminate temptation is to test our loyalties. This happened with the nation of Israel in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 16 reads like this. In the wilderness, he fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. But that's exactly what happened to Adam in the garden. He was tested. Is your loyalty going to be to God or to your own desire and to Satan? That's one of the reasons that God doesn't eliminate temptation. Another reason that he doesn't eliminate temptation is because temptation is God's character development curriculum. Through battling temptation and overcoming it, we become stronger and stronger spiritually, and we become equipped to help others who are facing temptation. The same chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2 reads like this. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Are you going to obey and find it easier to overcome that temptation through obedience, or are you going to give in and sin? And another reason, a third reason, is that through temptation we find out, don't we? We come face to face with the fact that we're pretty weak. In that little clip, that commercial you saw, he said, my will is invincible. Well, you know that his will is not invincible, and neither is ours. That's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 said, where God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, this is an amazing statement that he makes, isn't it? Okay? Well, if that's the way it is, if in times of physical infirmity and difficulty, I am going to embrace that And I am going to say, okay, Lord, you work in and through me in the situation in which I find myself right now. Because what's our temptation? Our temptation is to get me out of this. I want to get out of it. But Jesus said, no, forget about tomorrow. That'll take care of itself. You embrace today as a gift from God and whatever he has for you, even if it's difficulty and temptation. And so our Lord Jesus Christ provides the model for us regarding how to handle temptation in our lives and have victory over it. We see that in Luke chapter 4 and verses 1 through 13. He dynamically demonstrates how in the face of great desire, we can maintain loyalty to God. He shows us how that we too can choose to take the more difficult way through temptation rather than the easy way around it or out of it. And so as we focus our attention on these 13 verses of chapter 4 this morning, we're going to find four instructions about temptation. And in these four instructions, we're going to find out what God wants us to do and what only he can do for us. And the first instruction is right in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. The first instruction that we're given, you want to face temptation biblically, then you have to rely on the Holy Spirit. That's number one. We have to rely upon him. Even Jesus did that, relying upon the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see here that there is a difference between being tested and being tempted. I find it interesting, not only here in chapter 4 and verse 1, but also in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, it makes it clear that the Holy Spirit led him into temptation. Well, that's because the word temptation can also be translated test. It's the same Greek word. The context determines how it's translated in English. And so if the devil is doing this testing, it's a temptation because his objective and his goal is to get you to fall, to destroy you. If God is doing it, his objective and goal is to get you to become stronger spiritually and to be able to handle temptation. In fact, the same word is used in John chapter 6 and verse 6 where it says that Jesus tested Philip. Remember that? The feeding of the 5,000? Well, we don't have enough bread to feed these people. Well, how much would it take? And it says he did that to test Philip. Same word. But it was a different context. You see, Jesus is doing that to make him stronger, to encourage him to believe. But it does raise a question, doesn't it? I mean, didn't Jesus tell us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation"? So I said to myself, "Oh, well, Lord, I need some help here, because if the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into temptation, and yet he tells us to pray, lead us not into temptation, please help me with the meaning." And there are two things that are important for us. First of all, in Matthew chapter 6, where that occurs, where Jesus says, "Pray, lead us not into temptation," the verb is passive. And it carries this idea. It carries the idea of, please don't allow us to be led into temptation to the point where we're going to fall into sin. In other words, if you're going to test me and I'm going to find myself in that kind of position, strengthen me. Help me. Help me to realize that I need to rely upon your Spirit to walk in the Spirit so that I don't fall into sin. In the same gospel, Luke chapter 22 and verse 40, Jesus says that to his disciples, "Pray that you may not fall into temptation," because the Spirit is willing, but there's something that's weak. What is it? It's our desires. It's our flesh. And so it's a conscious acknowledgement that I'm not strong enough in and of myself to ward off the desires within me or Satan who seeks my downfall. Now let me ask you this. Instruction number one, rely on the Holy Spirit. If you're not going to rely on him, upon whom are you going to rely? Well, I think I'll just rely on myself, like the guy in the little clip. You saw how that went. Well, I think I'm going to rely upon my friend because he's stronger spiritually than me. So here I am in the middle of the night and I'm being tempted and I call him. Oh no, voicemail. What do I do now? You see, only the Spirit of God is the one who can be with us 24/7 and help us. We have to rely upon Him. Because neither ourselves nor our friends are going to help us all the time. I was reading a message that Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached about temptation, and I really like what he said. He said, what settings are you in when you fall? Avoid them. What props do you have to support your sin? Eliminate them. What people are you usually with? Avoid them. That's good advice. If you are being tempted and pulled away in certain circumstances by certain individuals, by certain things, get rid of that stuff. Put it behind you so that it won't tempt you. So here's the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 1, led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now think about that. The first Adam was tempted in a perfect environment. Without sin, he had no sin, in a beautiful garden, and he failed. But here's the last Adam, tempted in a dangerous wilderness. Mark chapter 1 says he was with the wild animals, and he succeeded. How is that? Because he relied on the Holy Spirit. Do you? Are you walking in the Spirit day by day, because temptation is going to come. And without the Spirit's help, you can't overcome it. So that's instruction number 1 for us. Instruction number 2 in verses 2 through 13 goes like this. We have to recognize the tactics of the enemy. Now, you already know 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. We are not ignorant of Satan's schemes. We are not ignorant of his strategies. We know how he operates. And in this particular passage, we see that, as Brother Dan called us, MO, modus operandi, his mode of operation. It goes like this, verse 2. For 40 days, Jesus, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. Did you notice that Satan doesn't come until he's hungry? He approaches us in our weakness. This is one of his tactics, to approach us in our weakness. He looks for our weakness, and then he strikes. And so you have to ask yourself, well, I wonder, what is my weakness? Are you weak spiritually when you're hungry? Are you weak spiritually when you're tired, thirsty, worrying? Is that when you are weak? I had read about a baker, Christopher Ludwig. He was the baker for the armies of General George Washington. And he had an idea. And he said to General Washington, I would like to go behind enemy lines, behind British lines, and take them some of my freshly baked bread. And here's why. And he explained the plan, and Washington said, okay. So he went behind the enemy lines. He went to the British. He was dressed as a deserter. You know, I've given up. And he began to give away his freshly baked bread. And he said to them, he said, you know, there's really no need for you to fight. You can live here in this free country and eat good bread like this. And British troops deserted by the hundreds. They were hungry. Do you know what freshly baked bread smells like? Shake your head yes. It's tempting. And here they were, hungry soldiers, and they gave in. It was the tactic of Satan that he used. He approaches us in our weakness. Now look at verses 4 through 6 here. Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped verse 3. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. You see, he appeals to our desires. He approaches us in our weakness, and he appeals to our desires. He appeals to that area of weakness. Now, point A is this, okay? Point A is when does he approach us? Well, in our weakness. He appeals to our desires. Well, what is it that he appeals to? Whatever that desire is in which you find yourself the weakest. Is it pornography? That's where he'll attack you. Is it food? Is it gossip? See, I want you to notice here the subtlety of his temptation. Because he uses the same thing as Brother Dan mentioned with Adam and with Eve. So he comes to Jesus and he says, verse 3, if you are the Son of God, and because it's a first class condition, it could be translated since you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now, what's the implication here? The implication is, you know, Jesus, you are extremely hungry. And since you're the Son of God, what had just taken place? Last week, Brother Joshua talked about it. His baptism. And what happened at his baptism? The Spirit of God descends in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And guess who one of the attenders at the baptism was? Satan himself. So now he's in the wilderness and he's being tempted, and Satan comes and says, since you're the Son of God and your Father is so pleased with you, go ahead, do this. I mean, there's nothing wrong with eating bread, is there? Well, that depends. That depends on the situation. Nothing wrong with eating. It depends on the purpose and the situation and why you're going to do it. But the implication is, you know, your Father is not so good after all. Because if he were really a good Father and he said that he's pleased with you, he wouldn't allow you to be hungry like this. In our situation, it could be he wouldn't allow you to be sick like this. He wouldn't allow you to lose a job like this. He wouldn't allow you to come to the end of the month and have no money. I mean, if he's a good Father, he wouldn't do that. You see the subtlety of it? That's exactly what he said to Adam and to Eve, right? God knows that on the day that you eat of it, you'll become like him, knowing good and evil. But he's told you not to eat from it because he's really not that good. He's holding back on you. He's holding out on you. You see, this is one of the worst things that can happen for us. To doubt the goodness of God. And that's really what he's after here. He's appealing to our desires and causing us to think that God is not so good after all. Could I get you to turn to James chapter 1? I shared verse 14 a couple times, but I want you to notice especially verse 16. As you're turning to James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now, wait a minute. I thought he tempted Jesus. The Spirit led him. Well, he doesn't tempt them to fall into sin. That's the meaning. That's what we have to keep in mind. But then verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away. Both verbs are passive. Something comes along and appeals to their desire. They are carried away and enticed by their own lust. Then, verse 15, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, or you could also translate it like this, when sin becomes habitual, it brings forth death. So there's desire. There's deception, there's disobedience, and there's death. But now look at verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. What does that mean? Does that mean don't be tempted? Well, you're going to be tempted. But in the temptation, don't be deceived. Well, help me out here, James. Don't be deceived about what? Verse 17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You see, we are not to be deceived to think that God is not good. If we begin to entertain that thought that God is not good, then we're going to be deceived and fall into sin through that temptation. And that is one of Satan's biggest tactics in terms of our thinking. Well, maybe God's not so good after all in light of what I'm going through or what I'm experiencing. 1 John chapter 2 tells us that the three most common worldly attractions are money, sex, and pride. And it's better, always better, to be hungry in the will of God than to be satisfied out of the will of God. And Satan tries to get us to compartmentalize life. You know, since you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Eating isn't sin, but it could be. If you're doing this in rebellion against God or in opposition to Him. Because all areas of life have a spiritual dimension. It doesn't matter if it's food, money, sex, drinking, whatever it is. It all has a spiritual dimension. And He tries to get us to separate the spiritual from the other dimension of life. That's not the way that God has made it. So He approaches us in our weakness. He appeals to our desires. And in verses 5 through 8, this is pretty slick, isn't it? He attaches reward to compromise. So He leads Jesus up and shows Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to Him, verse 6, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to Me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before Me, it shall all be yours. It's so diabolically deceitful. He tells us that if we give in to our desires, or if Jesus will just give in, this is going to be a lot of fun. You're going to enjoy this. And there's truth to that, isn't there? Sin is enjoyable, temporarily. But that's the way He operates. He mixes truth with error. He mixes poison with the pop, and He mixes lies with the lyrics. It reminds me of a clip that I saw. I thought about showing it to you, but I'll just tell you how it goes. They take these children, one child at a time, into a room, nobody in the room, just a table and chair, and they put a marshmallow on the plate in front of the child. And they say to the child, don't eat the marshmallow. Well, no, I shouldn't say that. They say, you can eat the marshmallow, but if you don't eat the marshmallow, when I come back, I'll give you another marshmallow, so you get two. And then it goes through a series of children, some children who are, you know, their faces right at the edge of the table, and they're looking at the marshmallow like this, and kind of wiping the drool, and one little boy turns his face away. He can't look at the marshmallow. It's too tempting. And some of them just decide they're going to eat it, and they eat the marshmallow. So when the person comes back, they say, oh, you ate the marshmallow. Oh, okay, well, I won't give you another one then. And they usher him out, and they bring another child in. And some, of course, don't eat the marshmallow, and they get two. You know, that's the way it is with us. Waiting for something. God expects us to wait for it. Waiting for something is better than enjoying it now. Waiting for sex in marriage is better than being immoral now. Doing God's will now and resisting temptation will bring rewards later. Now, when Satan comes to Jesus and says to Him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to Me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Jesus already knew that the Father had promised Him all the nations of the world. He was a good student of the Bible, and Psalm 2 makes it clear. I will give Him all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus knew they were all going to be His. So what's Satan's temptation then? Well, his temptation is this. You can have it right now without the cross. You can have it right now without suffering. He offered Him the same kingdoms if He would just once worship Him. And it would eliminate the need to go to the cross and suffer. Now, I think Jesus had the same kind of temptation on the Sunday that we call Palm Sunday, this Sunday, when he comes riding into Jerusalem in fulfillment of the prophecies of Zechariah, and all the people are saying, Hosanna! Because what's the temptation? They're ready to make me king. I can become king right now. That's what Satan's doing right here. I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world right now if you'll just fall down and worship me. But there are no shortcuts in the Christian life. There is no easy way to spiritual victory and maturity. There's just no easy way. It takes time. And if the perfect Son of God had to hang on a cross before he could sit on a throne, what do you think that means for you and me? Do you think that we can just take the shortcut? We shouldn't expect an easier way than Jesus. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 is what the Apostle Paul told the new Christians, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's just the way it is. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There is no shortcut, no easy way. Every believer takes up their cross, if they're really a believer, to follow Jesus. But Satan, he attaches rewards to compromise. If you'll give in now, you can eat the marshmallow. If you'll give in now, you can have all of that without the suffering and the death. So he appeals to us in our weakness. He appeals to our desires. He attaches rewards to compromise. And in verses 9 through 11, he attempts to keep us from simple faith in God's word. You already heard this, right? He takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple. He says, you should jump. You can throw yourself down because it's written in Psalm 91. He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, he is constantly seeking to divert our attention and our minds away from the Word of God. And oftentimes he uses the Word of God to do that because he misquotes the verses here. He leaves out the phrase to keep you in all your ways. In other words, if you're walking in the way of God, you're doing the will of God, God will protect you. He'll watch over you. He'll take care of you. The Apostle Paul couldn't die until God was finished with his purpose in life. So it is with each and every one of us. But believers who go their own way and act on their own volition and walk outside of the moral will of God, God could deal with them and take them home a whole lot sooner. That's pretty clear. Ask the Corinthians who are now in the Lord's kingdom because they abused the communion and didn't follow the Lord's commandments. That can happen. And so Satan tries to keep us from simple faith in God's word. Now, do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4? When we were talking about spiritual warfare, that was a verse that we looked at again and again and again. The weapons of our warfare are not physical, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We destroy speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's crucial for us because we're often tripped up by people that Satan uses, just like he's doing with Jesus here, who we're trying to tell them about the Lord Jesus, and they'll say, oh yeah, well, where did Cain get his wife? Huh? Or, well, if your God is so good, why does he let people suffer and die? And it can trip us up, right? So you have to know your Bible well enough to respond and do it like Jesus did, right? What does he do in verse 12? Jesus answered and said to him, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He doesn't even dispute with him about his misquoting the verse. He just says, the Bible says this. And so it's just simple faith in God's word. Oh yeah, well, where did Cain get his wife? Well, read Genesis chapter 5. He had sisters. He married one of them. Well, if your God is so good, why does he allow suffering and death? Well, that's the proof that he's good. Huh? Yeah. He allows you to choose and to do what you want to do. If he didn't, he would be a tyrant and a dictator. You wouldn't like that either. But to make it clear, even if you just quote a simple verse, God is good. He's good. Now, you might not think so, but he's good. He made it clear to us. So he attempts to keep us from simple faith in God's word. And then you know, verse 13, right? He attacks at opportune times. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now, we rejoice, I don't know about you, but I rejoice when I have victory over temptation, but you can't let your guard down then. Do you know what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says about those who were in the wilderness with Moses? They had victory, and when they let their guard down, what happened? Do we have that verse? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. The United States has radar all along its coast, you know, and up into Alaska. Any unauthorized aircraft, ship, any missile that enters our airspace is immediately detected and warned. Well, that's what you and I need to do. Don't let our guard down, because Satan looks for an opportune time, and he never gives up. Do you remember what Spurgeon said? What settings are you in when you fall? Avoid them. What props do you have that support your sin? Eliminate them. What people are you usually with? Avoid them. You know, that radar has to be up. You have to notice those things. And Satan has two equally damning lies. One of them is this. Are ready? You've probably entertained this thought. Just once won't hurt. Big lie. Big lie number one. Just once won't hurt. Oh, it's a little thing. Just once won't hurt. Lie number two follows right after it. Well, now that you've sinned, there's no sense in fighting it. Might as well just give up and give in. You're not going to be able to overcome it anyhow. Two of his biggest lies. So he attacks at opportune times. I got to tell you one more thing that Pastor Spurgeon said. He said, learn to say no. It will be of more use to you than your ability to read Latin. I like that. Just learn to say no. And when you have victory, praise God and keep your radar on for the next attack. Now, that one took a little longer, but, you know, recognizing his tactics is important, so we don't fall into that. We rely on the Holy Spirit. We recognize his tactics. And our third instruction in verse 8 and in verse 12 is that we respond with faith in the Word of God. Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Verse 12, he said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This is our greatest weapon against Satan. The weapons of our warfare are not physical. They are divinely powerful. And one is the Word of God. Do you know 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13? Do you know this verse? Read it with me. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You need to memorize this verse, and you need to change the word escape. Not a very good translation. He will provide the way through it also, that you will be able to endure it. You know, escape and endure it doesn't fit. It's dia with the genitive. It's to go through it. And so he's going to provide the way to go through it and give you the endurance. You need to remember that, you and I both. Let me tell you about Beatrice. She didn't do a very good job remembering this. Her first husband died of a heart attack when he was pretty young. 2 years later, she married a Christian man, and after 20 years of marriage, she discovered that her husband was involved with another woman. She tried to forgive him, but she couldn't. She prayed for hours at a time that God would dissolve the bitterness and anger, but found no relief. And eventually she divorced her husband. Well, the pastor who was counseling her learned that there were some things that went on and began to understand why God didn't answer her prayer. She was not obeying the word of God herself. She was nervous, fearful. She nagged her husband and her children about almost everything. And her bitterness was pretty much inflamed by self-pity. She continually justified herself and complained of being so sorely mistreated. And her prayers actually were self-pity sessions where she said, "Oh God, this is what I'm suffering. This is what I'm going through. Please take it away." She needed to read Psalm 66 and verse 18. I think we have that verse too. "If I regard wickedness or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." The Lord will not hear. I mean, here I am. I'm coming to God and I'm asking Him to do something. James chapter 4 says it in the same way, right? Why does God not answer your prayers? Because you're asking according to your desires. It's what you want. Now, she was tempted to justify her sin, and that's exactly what she did. She justified her sin. And we're susceptible to the same kind of temptation when we don't obey the word of God. We say, "Lord, I want you to do this," or, "I'm facing this kind of temptation." Well, how are you doing? When you're facing temptation, is God answering? Or is it because you're asking with the wrong motives? Is it because it's something that you want rather than what He wants? Because remember, temptation is used by God to test loyalties, to strengthen our character, and to enable us to see our own sin and His grace and strength in the midst of that. And she didn't get it. And remember what Jesus said. Take the log out of your own eye. You have to see this. So we respond with faith in God's word. When God's word says, "Okay, if you regard sin in your heart, the Lord's not going to hear you." Well, Lord, search me. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Search me. Keep me from presumptuous sins. I'm not even sure sometimes what's going on. I can't see it. Help me to see that. If I really want to do the will of God and not just be delivered from some little thing, we need to do that. We need to respond with faith in God's word, just simple obedience. And we need to remember the resources of God. Now, this is Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. I wanted to add this because you might listen to the entire message and say, "Wow, that's a lot to remember. How am I going to remember all of that?" Well, if you don't remember all of that, just remember this. This is Jesus' method for overcoming temptation. Remember what He told the disciples in the garden? Watch and pray. That was it. Watch and pray that you might not fall into temptation. For the flesh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, what did He mean by that? Watch and pray. Well, watch, stay on the alert. You know the enemy's tactics. You might not remember them. A, what was A? B, what was D? What was E? What? I don't remember. Okay, well, just watch. Stay on the alert. Have that radar on. And when you sense that something is going wrong, something is happening, pray and say, "Lord, help me." That's what He told the disciples. So if I could sum it all up, let me summarize it with these three things. We combat physical appetites with the Word of God. That's what Jesus did. In our time of weakness, we combat those desires. Each one is carried away by his own lust, but we need the Word of God to combat that. We combat personal ambition with the worship of God. That's what Satan's temptation to Jesus was. Just fall down and worship me. Forget about what God has for you or any ambition that you might have. Oh no, we exalt God and we make Him first. That's what Jesus said in verse 12. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall worship him and him alone. Remember that? Verse 8. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And we combat people's applause with the will of God. Now, this fits Palm Sunday. Here's Jesus riding into the city of Jerusalem, and everyone has those palms, and they're laying them out, and they're saying, Hosanna! Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord! Son of David, have mercy on us! Hosanna! People are applauding. But that wasn't the will of God, was it? It wasn't the will of God for Jesus to be made king on that day. The will of God was coming on Wednesday. But the temptation was there, the temptation to give in to that. Well, I want to tell you about one more person who claims to be a believer, and I'm going to call him Jeb. And this is not the poor mountaineer who could barely keep his family fed. This is a different Jeb. But he went to his pastor and he told him that he was having an illicit affair. And he said that he had tried desperately to break off the relationship. But now listen to this. But the temptation was too strong. That's what he shared. And he had prayed and asked God to take away his desire for this illicit relationship. But he had no victory. And he was submerged in guilt, fear, and shame. And so as the pastor began to talk to Jeb, he learned that he had a hot temper. He had wounded his wife verbally numerous times. His proud attitude strained his relationship with his children. He was self-centered and spent a lot of time working on his race cars instead. So when the pastor brought these things to his attention, he was defensive. And he excused his conduct and saw no need for repentance or to ask his wife and children for forgiveness. In fact, what he said was, well, I'm really concerned that this whole affair won't be found out because it'll ruin my reputation. Wait a minute. You're more concerned about your reputation than repentance and doing what God wants you to do? You see, sin had won its victory, and he had surrendered to it. He wanted God to fix his immediate problem and leave him alone. He was tempted to eliminate one sin but keep the rest, and he was tempted to be respectable but without repentance. Now, I wonder if we're like that. We're tempted by all kinds of things, and we want God to do away with things in our life, but we really don't want to surrender ourselves to the will of God. You see, if that's a problem in your life, you're not seeing the big picture. You see this one little thing, and you want God to deal with it, but God wants to deal with your whole life, and not just that one area. Today's Palm Sunday. What a great opportunity every one of those people had who welcomed Jesus to say, what is the will of God for you and for me? It's not to be king today. It's to wait for that reward. And it's to be crucified so that my sins might be taken away. So don't welcome Jesus with palms today and then crucify him on Wednesday. This is an opportunity to begin today and say, Lord, the temptations that I face, they might be one, they might be many. One is particularly strong, but deal with all of my life. Help me in all of these ways. Pastor Dell's going to come and lead us in our closing song. And you think about that. The Spirit of God, he will point out to you in your mind what needs to be done, what needs to be dealt with. And the best thing you can do is to respond to him. Now, we'd like to help. If we can help in some way, then you come and you say, please help me. But the Spirit of God will show you even as we sing.